Let us hear our cry. Let us know our heart's desire. Lord, grant thyself to us. May this day be a day that thy name be exalted in the midst of thy people. We ask in thy precious name. Will you please turn to the Gospel according to John? John chapter 1. We'll read from verse 24 through verse 28. John chapter 1. Verse 24. And they were sent from among the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou art not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but in the midst of you stands, whom ye do not know. He who comes after me, the thorn of whose sandal I am not worthy to unloose. These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The first question that the priests and the Levites asked John was, Thou, who art thou? Thank God John knew who he was not. I think it is very important for us to know who we are not. And thank God he knew exactly who he was. Not because what people thought he was, not because what he himself thought he was, but because what the Word of God said he was. And it was revealed to him. So he said, I am not the Christ, I am not Elijah, I am not the prophet, I am a voice in the wilderness. As the scripture said. Then these priests and Levites, the representative of that Jewish hierarchy, then they said, Now if you are not Christ, if you are not Elijah, if you are not the prophet, then why do you baptize? What right do you have to baptize? Who gave you the authority to do that? That is the second question. So far as we know, the Jewish people do not practice baptism. Typologically, they were baptized under the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized unto Moses. In the cloud and in the sea. As we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. So they consider themselves as a baptized nation. A cleansed nation. They had no need to be baptized again. It is true. In Leviticus chapter 8, before the priest could serve in the temple, in the tabernacle, they had to be washed and to be anointed. It is also true that a leper, an outcast, when he was cleansed, he has to be washed and then received into the camp. It is also true that whoever was defiled, he had to be cleansed with the water of separation, the water of purification, according to Numbers chapter 19. And if he did not, was not purified by that water of separation, and not wash himself afterwards, he was unclean. We know some instances in the Old Testament where people wash themselves. For instance, like David. After his son died, through the discipline of God, he rose up from the ground, washed himself, and went into the temple to worship God. He needed to be washed before he could worship God. So in Psalm 51 verse 7 he says, "Purge me with hyssop that I may be cleansed. Wash me that I may be whiter than snow." Now, other than that, probably the other instance is Naaman. He was told by the prophet to go to the river Jordan, wash himself 7 times, and he shall be as fresh as a babe. So in the Old Testament, among the Jewish people, they really did not practice baptism. Only when a Gentile was converted into Judaism, then that proselyte, to be a full proselyte, he had to be baptized in water. That was a demand upon the Gentiles, but not upon the Jews themselves, because they consider themselves as a clean people. So when John the Baptist proclaimed repentance and practiced the baptism in water, which represents repentance, they were surprised. The Pharisees, the scribes, they refused to be baptized by John because they thought they had no need to be baptized. Maybe the sinners, the publicans, they should be baptized, but certainly not us righteous Pharisees. So they rejected the baptism of John. They questioned John. They challenged him. They said, "How dare you practice baptism?" Now, if Christ should come, or even his forerunner, Elijah, should come, or if that prophet that Moses said should come, now maybe He had a right to make such demand upon us. But who are you? How dare you baptize people? You have no right to do that. We are a clean people. Thank God. John answered clearly and with humility. He said, I baptize you with water. Indeed, you are not clean. You need to repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. But my baptism is only a preparation. There is one among you whom you do not know. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and in fire. He has a winnowing fan in his hand. He will divide the chaff from the wheat. He will take the wheat into the barn and burn the chaff with fire, inquenchable. Now that is the ultimate. My baptism in water is just a preparation, but it is a needed preparation. God requires it as a righteousness for that time. But this is not the end, just the beginning. What you really need is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit or in fire. He testified, there was one in their midst whom they did not know. This man was so great that John said, I am not fit even to unloose the thongs of his sandals. Now we know that during those days people do not wear shoes like we do. They wear sandals. And when you come to a house, usually a slave girl will be at the door to unloose the thongs of your sandal. That is the work of a slave girl. It is the meanest and the lowest service. And here you find John, the greatest of the prophet of the Most High, the forerunner of the Messiah. With deep humility, he said, I'm nothing. I'm lower than a slave girl. This man that is coming is so great, I'm not even worthy to unloose the strings of his sandal. How he uplifted Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus comes to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and 120 believers in that upper room in Jerusalem were baptized in one spirit into one body. The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance to prepare the way of the Lord. But the real baptism, the real baptizer, is our risen Lord. He will baptize those whom He has redeemed with the Holy Spirit. And the result was we become one body, the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, in one spirit, you were baptized into one body. When we were saved, we were not only regenerated individually, personally, by the Holy Spirit. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit not only regenerates us, but He came into our regenerated spirit and dwell there and make His home there. So every believer is regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. His dead spirit is quickened into life. And then the Holy Spirit Himself, God, came and dwelt in your new spirit. That's the experience of every believer. But do you know, or you don't know, that at this very time when you believe in the Lord Jesus, when you are regenerated by the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God comes and dwells in your spirit, do you know that at the very same time, you were baptized in that same spirit into one body? Pentecost is historical. Pentecost is one and forever. Pentecost cannot be repeated. It is not repeated. Those 120 people who were baptized in one spirit into one body, from there on, everyone who believed in the Lord Jesus were at the very time of his belief baptized in that same spirit into the one body. That is the significance, the meaning of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It can easily be proven. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, something happened. God, before, was billions and billions miles away. You might believe that there was God, but there was no communication. But when you believe in the Lord Jesus, immediately, you cry out, Abba Father. You know Him. Why? Because you receive His life. Your spirit is quickened into life, into communication with your proper environment. God, He is your proper environment. This is true with every believer. Abba. If you're not a believer, you are a professional Christian, you may pray and say, Father God, but it sounds like you are calling your father-in-law. But at the very same time, on the day that you are saved, you go out, you meet another person whom you do not know before, and you discover that person also is a child of God. What happened? Immediately you find a bond between him and you. A bond that is closer even than your brothers and sisters in the flesh. You belong to him, he belongs to you. Why? You were baptized in the Holy Spirit into one body. That is what our Lord Jesus had done for us. Baptized into one body. One people, one nation. On the contrary, if you reject him as your Savior and Redeemer, the result is one day you will cast into that unquenchable fire. Thank God, we are the Lord's. Thank God we are one body, one people, one nation, unto God. As John was questioned by the priest and the Levite, who represents orthodoxy, tradition, that religious system. Brothers and sisters, do you not know that since that time, the same question has been asked throughout church history? Maybe the world did not know how to ask that question. But certainly, the religious world knows how to ask that question. And that question has been often asked of God's people. Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why do you practice believers' baptism? Why do you break bread together? Why do you gather in the name of the Lord Jesus? Brothers and sisters, why do you not be in mainstream of Christianity? Why do you not gather with the Catholic Church? Why do you not gather with the Protestant denominations? Why is it that you must do this or do that different from other people? On what ground? By what right? Who gives you the authority to do these things? Is it because you are not happy with where you were before? Is it because you find more comfortable to be with people who have the same temperament and love the same form of worship? Or is it because when you were born into such a gathering, and that's all you know? Do you know why do you meet in the way that you meet today? What is your justification? I think this is something we need to be clear about. Do you want to be different just to be different? Why are you so different from traditional Christianity? Is it because a reaction? Or is there something more positive? Dear brothers and sisters, what is the justification of your soul gathering together? Again, we have to say, the only justification for any gathering of the Lord's people, in any way, in any form, that justification has to come from the Word of God. Not what people say, not what you like, but what the Word of God. And more than that, it has to come by revelation from above. I think we all believe that the Word of God is the guiding light to our Christians. If we want to walk with the Lord, if we want to grow in Christ, we have to go back to the Word of God and find our guidance there. Without the Word of God, how can we grow spiritually? We will be groping in the dark. How do we know that we grow properly, normally? Without the Word of God, if it's all left to us to experience God in whatever way we experience Him, brothers and sisters, thank God He will come down and give Himself to us, but because of our frailty, our weakness, our innocence, our darkness. If we just live by our personal experience, we will end up in sorrow. Thank God there is a word of God there. It's the light of our path. By the word of God, we know how to walk. But dear brothers and sisters, we do not know that the same Word of God gave us guidance as to our corporate life. People believe that the Word of God shows them how to live individually before God. But people think that so far as our corporate life is concerned, God said, it's up to you. Do whatever you like. And that's what we find today in Christianity. There is no guiding principle as to our corporate. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. But dear brothers and sisters, we are saved individually, but we are called corporately. We are called into one body. Can you believe that our Lord does not give us any guiding principles in His Word as to how we shall gather together unto Him? I believe there are as much teaching and example in the Word of God that governs our corporate life as our personal life. But even with the Word of God, if you take it as letters, it kills. It has to be revealed that it may be living to you. You know, brothers and sisters, you dare not play with your own spiritual life, do you? But how many are playing church today? Well, read the Word. In the Word it said, well, a church should have elders, should have deacons. Fine. Let's have a New Testament church. Let's elect some of us as elders and some of the others as deacons, and maybe left a few as the laity. You have the church. You're laughing, do you? But this has been doing among God's people. Where if Roman Catholic is not right, if the Protestant is not satisfying, well, let's follow the New Testament pattern. Elders, deacons, saints, you get everything. Many try. It worked for a few months and it disappeared. True, in the Word of God, in the church, you have elders. You have deacons. But brothers and sisters, if you take them as letters, it kills. It has to be in the Spirit. this morning as I was meditating. I thought of the temple and the synagogues. On the mount, God revealed the tabernacle to Moses. As a matter of fact, we think of Mount Sinai only as the revelation of the law. But actually only a few chapters on the law. You have more chapters on the revelation of the tabernacle. Because God's heart is the tabernacle, not the law. The law is just a preparation. The tabernacle is God's purpose. God revealed the tabernacle to Moses in details. He said, be careful. Build everything according to the pattern on the mount. Now Moses was great in learning. He learned everything that Egypt could offer. And Egypt was famous for its architecture. Moses must be a great architect. For Moses to build a tabernacle, well, it's nothing to him. He can build a kingdom. But God said, do everything according to what I have shown you. And this is the faithfulness of Moses. He did everything according to what God had told him. He made no improvement. That's the temple. Then I began to think of the synagogue. You know, during the Babylonian captivity, the temple was destroyed. The Jewish people in dispersion, in captivity, they wanted to worship God. But there was no temple. But the Jewish people were very clever. They invented a very ingenious system called synagogues. If you want to worship God and there is no temple, why? It's easy. If you have 10 Jewish men of leisure, that is to say, if you have only 10 Jewish men who can give some time for God, you can organize a synagogue. You do not need to travel too far to Jerusalem. Right where you are, on your street, you can gather 9 other Jewish men and organize a synagogue. In the synagogue, you can read the Word of God, you can pray, you can sing songs, and you can freely fellowship. Everything except you cannot offer sacrifice. So very soon you will find synagogues springing up all over. And if I'm not too happy with you, I gathered another 9 that I'm happy with and have our own synagogue. If I do not like the way you worship, well, I gathered a few of the same temperament as I am, and we have another synagogue, and very comfortable. You have the synagogue of a labor union. The mechanics can have a synagogue. The carpenters can have a synagogue. The rich people can have a synagogue. The officials can have a synagogue. You can do whatever you like. It's very comfortable. Very convenient. And you are worshiping God. Very free. So very soon you'll find synagogue substitutes the temple. There's no need for the temple. No wonder most of those in captivity did not return. What's the sense of the temple? The revealed way of God for corporate worship. What's the need of that? We have our synagogue. Very comfortable. Brothers and sisters, what do you have today? Is it a synagogue? Or is it the temple of God? The church is the holy habitation. Do you believe that He will just leave it with you to decide what to do with the church? Do you not believe that He has given us a pattern? But what is the pattern? A few elders? A few deacons, a few saints, some prayers. No. It is true. In the New Testament, we are given teachings, examples. But remember, the tabernacle Moses built is according to the pattern in heaven. And what is that pattern? The same pattern for the church. It is not teachings, not doctrines, not details. It is if you receive revelation from the Word of God, as you study the New Testament, you will find it is Christ. He is the pattern given for the church. For the church is called the Christ. There is one body with many members. Many members, but one body. So also is the Christ. What is the pattern of the church? Christ is the pattern. All right, let's go back. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and 120 believers were baptized into one body. On the very same day, 3,000 were added. And you read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they all persevered they all continued, continually be occupied with the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. In the breaking of bread and in prayers. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, He said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He does not tell us how He is going to build His church. He just tells us He will build His church upon this rock, that is, upon Himself. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Then in chapter 18, verse 20 of Matthew, He said, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Just the two and three. Gathered together in my name, I'm in their midst. But how will the two and three gather? The apostles had not received any instruction from our Lord, either before His death or after His resurrection. The Lord did not instruct His apostles how to build the church, how to gather God's people, how to meet together. There was no instruction. The Lord said, gather. That's all. But here you find these 3,120 people. They gathered. They persevered in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. With one accord, they gathered together. They met sometimes in the temple area at Solomon's porch, because that was big enough for them to meet. Other times, they met in homes. They break bread from house to house. They love one another. Nobody said, this is mine. They share with one another. Nobody instructed them. Nobody told them what to do. It just came naturally, spiritually. Naturally, supernaturally, naturally. With no instruction, with no rules and regulations, with no programs, these people gathered together unto the Lord. Why did you gather in this way? Was the temple not enough? If you want to gather, go to the temple and worship God. In Judaism, there is a system, a complete system of worship. Every detail of your corporate life is clearly laid down. You can do this, you cannot do that. On Sabbath, you can pluck the wheat, but you cannot rub it, because because that's labor. Everything is clearly defined, well organized, smoothly run. That's the way to worship God together. No doubt. The religious hierarchy of that day will question these Christians. Why? Instead of meeting in the traditional way, why do you meet in homes? And if you come to the temple to worship, well, they were Jews. They still went to the temple. John and Peter, at the time of prayer, they went to the temple. But why at other times you separate yourself and meet in Solomon's porch differently? Why do you meet in the name of Jesus? Is Moses not enough for you? Without any human hands, you'll find a way of life began to come up among God's people. That's the reason why in the beginning, people do not know how to label them. Who are you? Well, they said, this is the people of the way. They have a way of life that is different from the Jewish way. A way of life. When I first came to this country and met with the brothers there, oftentimes I clash with the brothers. Because they said, this is not our American way of doing things. I told them, it is not American way or Chinese way. It is God's way. This is the people of the way. Not personal, but corporate. They have a special way of life, different from the world completely. If you go into church history, in the year 100, a letter was written by Pliny the Younger, the governor of Bithynia and Pontus, because many Christians was brought before his tribunal to be judged, sentenced to death. And this man, he wrote a letter to the emperor, Trajan, asking for advice. How should he deal with these Christians? And this is what he wrote. The whole of the error and crime of the Christians lay in this. They were accustomed on a certain day to meet before daylight and to sing among themselves a hymn to Christ as a God, and to bind themselves by an oath not to commit any wickedness, not to be guilty of theft or robbery or adultery, never to falsify their word, nor to deny a pledge committed to them when called upon to return it. And having done these things, it was their custom to separate and then to come together again to a harmless meal, of which they partook in common without any disorder. That's how they met in the year 100. During the first 3 centuries, there were numerous bodies of Christians who were not satisfied, happy. With the worldliness of the church. They desire to return to the teaching of the New Testament. Throughout every century, you'll find many Christians desire to return to the simplicity and the sincerity of Christ. We do not have time to go over church history. Let me just illustrate. In the 16th century, we have the Great Reformation. Thank God for Reformation. Justification by faith. What a gospel. Glad tidings. People were bound by fear. And now they were set free. Justification by grace. Through the blood of the spotless man. Luther himself was given more revelation than he ever accomplished. Actually, he was given revelation of the universal priesthood of believers. He was given revelation of the church as the assembly of the saints.